good.
Okay, good morning. We're speaking from Luke 24, 32 to 43. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in you, in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that is, I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your sweet presence in this place. We thank you that your love towards us is so amazing, that you pursue us, Lord God. You're willing to leave the 99 to come and seek after us. We thank you for that. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints together. We thank you for the revealing of your word, Lord God. We ask that you would come, that you would speak to us, Lord God, and communicate to our hearts, communicate and renew our minds in you, renew our spirits in you. And if any of us come in with downcast spirits, Lord God, those that are weighed down, I pray that you would cause that to be removed, replace it with joy, with garments of praise and joy, Lord God, in your presence. I pray that you would minister to all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. And they're off. Little ones are off. Everyone doing well? Good. Good. All right. So last time, not last time, but when we first began this book of Luke many years ago, in the early chapters of the book of Luke, it was written to a man named Theophilus. And Theophilus has a meaning. Anyone recall what the meaning of the name of Theophilus is? Lover of God. Theophilus means lover of God. And so he's writing to a person who's a lover of God. And I believe this is a love letter to the lovers of God. And the lovers of God are in the house today. Say amen. The lovers of God are in the house today, ready to receive a word from the Lord specifically and personally, because he is in love with you. He's madly in love with you. And so last time we were together, we looked at the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and we learned that Jesus brought two things. He brought both compassion and he brought correction, if you were with us previously. And compassion in the sense that he doesn't give up on them when they do wrong. Thank God Jesus does not give up on me when I do wrong. Yeah? He knows our weaknesses, and he also brings correction because he begins to expound the scriptures. He began to expound the scriptures. He didn't give him a shot in the arm to say, try harder or do your best. Or any. He just simply began to expound the scriptures to bring that level of correction to them. And what we notice in these two encounters is that it was our Lord who was pursuing his disciples. It wasn't so much that they were pursuing him, but he was the one that's pursuing them. Are you with me this morning? All right, good. So our great shepherd is pursuing the sheep, and he will not relent until he finds every single one of those sheep. And now Luke is going to show us a few results of the encounters that the disciples, with what they have when they actually are meeting with our Lord Jesus. And we'll consider them from four perspectives this morning. Yes, I turned it on. Is it my fault this time, James? All right, there we go. We're going to consider these this morning from four different perspectives. First is the vibrancy, and then unity, and then clarity, and then finally intimacy. And don't worry, I'll still get you out by lunchtime. So we'll see what happens, but there's no promises, as always. The first one is vibrancy. He says, the disciples, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they had spent time meeting with the Lord, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us on the road, when he opened the scriptures to us, as if they were asleep and they had been awakened. As if they were asleep and they had been awakened. And as my wife was praying this morning early, I thought she definitely stole my copy of my notes, and she was reading through them because she began praying some of the specific things that were in the notes today. I'm like, what in the world is going on? As if they were asleep, as if they were like in a coma kind of state, being disciples of the Lord, but they were completely oblivious. They were asleep, and they were awakened by the meeting, this encounter with God. And now they have this fire in their belly, and they're getting ready to come alive. There's a fire that's burning on the inside of them, and they're beginning to come alive. And something happens as he explains himself to us from the scriptures. We feel a fire that begins to consume us on the inside. When the Lord himself, not when a preacher, okay, so forget the preacher this morning, but when the Lord himself communicates his truth to us, it burns a passion, a fire, a blaze that sets on the inside here. So you don't have to wait for Sunday morning for that to happen. You can do this every single day of the week by opening the scriptures and saying, Lord, speak to me from your word. I need your Holy Spirit. The same way that you spoke to the pastor, the minister, the teacher, I want you to speak because you are also my teacher, Holy Spirit. Open the word to me, and I want you to burn a blazing fire in my soul. I don't want it just to be print on a page. I don't want these just to be words that I've read and reread and reread, and I wake and I leave my prayer time, I leave my time of devotion just as empty, just as confused, just as doubtful, just as weak, and just as anxious as I was, or even more so than before I came in. We have the privilege to enter in and to receive what we need from the Lord. And so this is one of the ways we know if we've responded to Jesus pursuing us, and he makes his word come alive, and it brings a fire. Jeremiah 23 and 29 says this. Says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? This is the Lord speaking, saying, my word is like a fire. It will bring a consuming when we have ears to hear what the Lord is trying to say to us, because this is living. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts asunder, and it pierces through spirit and soul, bone and marrow, and it does exactly what it's supposed to do if we have an ear to hear it, or if I have a desire to receive it. Jesus said this in Luke 12, 49. He says, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. And I don't believe he was speaking of judgment. I believe he was speaking of the fire in the belly of the believers who will then know their rightful place in God, begin to seek God, be filled with the fire of God, and then penetrate their world through the power of God. That's what he's referring to. I came to bring fire on the earth, and I wish it was already kindled. And this is my prayer for me personally, and my prayer for us as a church, that the fire of God will begin to kindle and consume us on the inside. Because you know what brings holiness? Fire brings holiness. Do you know what brings cleansing? Fire brings cleansing. I can speak to you of my own until I'm blue in the face, and you can hear me until you're tired of hearing me. But unless we begin to tune in and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit coming from the scriptures, nothing's really going to change. But if we do hear him, everything changes. Everything changes. And God's word then ignites a passion that is bigger than us. So an encounter with Jesus through his word then will cause this fire to spark. And the fire expresses itself in many different ways. Let me just share a couple with you. First of all, in praise and in worship. In praise and in worship. In Acts chapter 2, right before that happened, the Lord spoke to his disciples, his apostles, his followers, and said to them, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from above or from on high. And in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There is a fire that comes that consumes when we are in unity, when we are doing what God has told us to do, when we take his word seriously and begin to walk in obedience, the fire of God, the passion of God, the will of God comes and does what he desires to do. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "And we hear them speaking, each one, in our language, the wonderful works of God." Praise. Praise happens. When I am filled with the word of God, with the power of God, nothing but praise begins to come out and flow out of me. Praise. Praise is thanking God for who he is. Praise. And praise is nothing more than just simply admiring who he is. Have you ever been to a beautiful place? You ever been to maybe Hawaii or Alaska or a beautiful place like that? Or Long Beach? Why are you laughing when you say Long Beach? Yeah. Come on. When you go to a beautiful place and you see something that you typically haven't seen before, naturally you'll begin to say, wow, that is amazing. When we get a glimpse of God, when we get a glimpse of his glory, we can't help but say, wow, you're amazing. You are magnificent. You are beautiful. That's praising. Praising isn't the worship team trying to get us to stand up and clap our hands and sing along and hopefully sing on key. That's not really praising. Praising is expressing my appreciation, expressing the reflection of God's goodness and God's beauty, and expressing that in words back to him, saying, God, I worship you. I can't help but worship you, because when I see your beauty, I am just in awe. That's truly what praise is. And secondly, in purification. Daniel 12 and 10 says, "Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise will understand." Many shall purify themselves. They will purify themselves. Listen, an encounter with God and his word leads you to purification and holiness. It causes you to want to walk in holiness before him. Because when I know what grieves his heart, I want to do everything in my power to not do that. When I know that God wants me to walk in a certain way, then I want to please him. I want to bring a smile to his face. And those who've experienced the fire of God can't help but walk in that level. And when we do stumble, when we do fall, we get back up and we say, God, forgive me. Help me learn why I'm stumbling or continue to stumble in this particular way. And help me to do what you've called me to do, to live the way that you've called me to live. Because you didn't call me to live in bondage. You didn't call me to live in chains. You didn't call me to live in anxiety. You didn't call me to live in fear. But you've called me to live free. And you've called me to live in faith. And you've called me to live in holiness. And you say to me in your word, be holy because I am holy. And when I see there's a level of unholiness in my life, and if we're honest, we all do. Is it okay to be honest? If we're honest, we all do. We need to bring that before God and say, God, show me what the root cause of that thing is and help me to deal with it at the root cause, because I want to live a life that pleases your name. I want to live in holiness. Thirdly, in preaching or in sharing the gospel, sharing your faith. Even when you're tired and you feel like giving up. Sometimes as believers, we're tired and feel like giving up. Yes? It's just me? Okay. Stay with me. Listen to Jeremiah 20, verse 9. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him," speaking of God, "nor speak any more in his name. But his word in my heart was like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." What's happening, Jeremiah? He's saying, I have been under a lot of pressure. I have been under heavy persecution. They have bound me. They've chained me. They throw me into the dungeon. And I said to God, I didn't ask for any of this. You called me. I didn't ask for any of this. And I'm going through all this. So here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to stop speaking in your name. It's almost God said, try it. Try it. Because the word that I already spoke to you, Jeremiah, it's a fire that's already on the inside of you. And if you try to hold it, it's going to consume you. He says, I tried to stop. I tried not to say anything. I tried not to speak in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire that was shut up in my bones. I couldn't help but speak. Listen, when you truly are in love with someone, you can't help but speak about them all the time. Look at the parents who just are head over heels over their children. They go everywhere talking about their children. They can't help it. It naturally comes. They don't have to try. When we're in love with God, we have that level of intimacy with God. Anywhere we go, that is automatically going to come out of our hearts. We can't help but do otherwise. We can't help but do otherwise. So that is our first point there. Vibrancy. Vibrancy. Then comes unity. What do you mean? After meeting with Jesus, the two disciples are returning to Jerusalem. And if you were with us last time, you recall we said that they weren't supposed to go to Jerusalem. They were supposed to go to Galilee. They were supposed to go back to Galilee. Jesus said, I want you to go back and meet me in Galilee. But here they're going back to Jerusalem. And although they didn't follow instructions to the T, they are still going back to be with the other disciples. Because within unity, there is both safety and blessing. There is safety and blessing. And safety in the sense that they are doing life together. What do you mean? They rose up, it says, that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were among them, and they gathered. And so here, a real encounter with Jesus will naturally result in unity and in fellowship. Because listen, there is safety in doing life together. There is safety in us doing life together. And it will naturally cause us to want to do that on a regular, continuous basis. It's where I know that I'm on the right track. When I'm with my brothers and my sisters in the fellowship of believers, that's when I know that I am on the right track. If I am not there, something is wrong, because then I am prone to being swallowed up. I love nature shows. When I'm by myself, I watch these until one of the ladies walks into the room, and I'm forced to change it because they don't like to see this. I'm intrigued by how one of these animals will randomly go off by themselves. Typically, they're in a herd. Most of the time, they're in a herd together. But randomly, one of them will go off by themselves, and these lions are waiting and ready to pounce when one goes off by themselves. There is safety in unity, because when we stray from the place of unity and we're doing life on our own, we're in danger. And what I mean by doing life on our own is that we're not sharing things with other people. You may be in a building this morning. You may be in church this morning. You may be very dedicated and committed to coming to church every Sunday or every Sunday and Wednesday or whatever the case may be. But if you're not sharing life with someone, if no one knows what's going on in your heart, if no one knows what's going on with your struggles, if no one knows what's going on in the deep recesses of your core, you're not doing life with other people, and you are prone to attack. That's what you will be facing. And when those two got back to the 11 said, the Lord is risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon. So those two disciples were saying the same thing that the 11 were saying. Because you know what? We have one gospel. We have one gospel. There is no hidden gospel. We have one truth. What these people saw, these people saw. What this one individual saw, this group here saw. There is nothing hidden about it. 2 Peter 1 and 20 says, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes by anyone's own interpretation. Everything is revealed out in the light. Everything is out in the open. Shortly after I was saved, I was going to a church. And I was very dedicated and committed to going to this church. But then on the college campus, I was intrigued as a group of young people approached me. And they said to me, we're doing a Bible study. I'm 19 years old. I don't know anything about anything. We're going to a Bible study. I'm like, young people doing a Bible study? Sure. So I went to their Bible study, and I thought it was kind of weird. It was kind of different, but okay, whatever. Then they said, we're having our main weekly meeting services at the Shrine Auditorium in downtown LA. We have these every week there. I showed up, I went, and I saw thousands of young people. I was intrigued. I was like, I didn't know this many young people knew the Lord or loved the Lord. Well, doing a little further study about this group, I realized that they were an exclusive kind of a group. They had things that only they believed. And they were the right church. They were the right group. Naming them isn't the issue. But they were exclusive. And anything that is exclusive, my friends, is heresy. Anything that is exclusive is a cult. Anything that a church says we are the only ones, you need to run from there as fast as you can. You know what? There is nothing special about what we do here at Arise. Everything that we do here and believe in, every other mainstream church around us and around the world does the same thing. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We believe in heaven and hell, right? We believe in eternal judgment. We believe in all the tenets of the faith. There's nothing special about this place. We are just a local body of many other local bodies, but we are one global body. And anything that is exclusive is dangerous. So young people, when you're on the college campuses and they tell you there's something exclusive, just run. You need to run as fast as you possibly can because there is nothing exclusive about the gospel. Listen, the truth says, search it out. The truth has nothing to hide. The truth says, search. Lies say, don't search. Don't ask. Don't question. Those are lies. But the truth says, search, because the truth will always stand on two feet. No matter which way you shake it, it will always stand at the very end. Amen? So 1 Peter 5:8, be alert then and be sober-minded, because your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, God wants us to be in unity to keep us safe. You know why? Because we can do this. That lion was chasing them. They stay together. They do life together. They pray to, well, they don't pray together, but metaphorically speaking, they pray together. They share heart together. And no matter what the enemy brings their way, they're going to put him on the run. He came seeking after them. They're going to have him for lunch. Those enemies, Joshua said, are our bread. I got a little excited. The enemy is our bread. We will take them. They are the giants in the land, but we are able to take them. Why? Because we are doing life together. We are believing God together. We are standing strong together. And we have one heart, one focus, one mission, and we're doing it together. Somebody say amen. It's not just safety, there is blessing as well. Because the Bible tells us in Psalm 133, behold, how good and blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded life, blessing forevermore. Listen, God blesses us as we are his children doing things together. You know what? There's few things that are as sweet to watch and to observe as families who get together and do life. Yeah? When families get together and do life, that is a sweet thing to watch, especially as we watch our children when they get together and do things. It's the sweetest thing in the world. And it must bring a smile to God's face as believers get together and do things collectively. Now, from a believer's perspective, it's not just about the food and the fun. We get together to eat most of the time. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not just about the food and the fun. Listen, this unity will draw unbelievers to the Lord. What do you mean? Look at this next verse, John 17 and 20. Jesus said this. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, united, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What's that? This unity is more important than we understand or realize. The world looks at the church and goes, you guys are discombobulated. Well, you guys are disjointed. You guys are not on the same page. You guys are disconnected. You guys are not getting along. There's arguments. There's strife. There's bitterness. There's brokenness. There's division. But when a church gets together, when a church is doing life together, the world begins to take notice. Third is clarity. When we have a meeting with the Lord and with his word, it brings clarity. What do you mean? Verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be to you, peace be to you. Just as Jesus was with the two disciples on the road, he was also with Simon, and now he's with the group. It tells us he was with the two, then he's with Simon, now he's with the group here, and he brings clarity. He brings clarity. In the middle of your confusion, he brings clarity. He says, peace to you. In the middle of your doubts, he says, peace to you. When you think you've let God down, he says, peace to you. And I love how one person said it. Said, I think I let God down. The person responded, says, you were never holding him up. We don't hold God up. Peace to you. When you have messed things up and your world is upside down, peace to you. When anxiety maybe maybe flowing through your life, he comes and says, peace to you. When you're in absolute chaos and you don't know which way to turn, peace to you. When you've doubted the Lord, peace to you. When you've cursed and swore that you don't even know him, peace to you. Lord, how could you say that? How could you? He wasn't just filling space with these words. He wasn't just filling something in of being cordial and saying, I'm sending you a greeting of peace, like they do in the Middle East. When they see you, the first thing they say is salam or peace. He wasn't doing that. He was saying, my peace. I want you to have my peace. He's asking, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Why are you troubled? Why are you allowing what you see and feel to be greater than your view of God? Why is your outside greater than your inside? Peace be to you. Not peace around you. Peace to you. What's that? A lot of times I think I will have peace when the things around me become peaceful. I'm waiting for the weather to change, the financial weather to change, the physical weather to change. I'm waiting for everything around me to change so that I can have peace. He didn't say peace around you. He said peace to you. He's speaking to you on the inside. He's speaking to the storm that you have on the inside. And he's saying peace to you. Listen, when Jesus was on the boat and he spoke to the wind and the waves and he says, peace be still, they had no option. He's the Lord of creation. And when he says, peace be still, the waves and the wind, it stopped and it was still. And the glass was just like sea, like a sea of glass. It was perfectly calm. But he says, peace to you and to me, and we don't want to receive it. And he won't force his peace on us. He will not force his peace in us. But he's saying, my peace I've already given to you. So basically he's saying, if I laid down my life and I was able to take it up again, what are you stressing about? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? What are you doing? What are you going through that's troubling you right now? Listen, the King of Glory is speaking peace to you. He's speaking peace to you. He's speaking peace to your situation. He's speaking peace over your children, your wayward children. He's speaking peace over your mind that's in chaos. He's speaking peace to your soul that's going through depression. He's speaking to your anxiety. He's speaking to whatever it is that you're dealing with. God is not angry. God is not offended. God is not upset. He's there with them. And he's saying, peace to you. Peace to you. I want to speak peace into your heart. If you're willing to receive it, I'm speaking peace to you. And listen, this is the same mouth that said, let there be light. And as soon as he said it, there was light. He's saying here, peace. I don't know if you understand how powerful this is. Let there be light, and the sun came into existence. The same one that said, let there be light, is saying peace to you. So if I leave here without the peace of God, then I am basically leaving here saying, I am rejecting what you're saying. I do not believe what you are saying. I'm not taking it to heart, and I'm going to walk away just as frustrated as when I first walked into this place. And we don't have to do that. We don't need to do that. I can say, God, by the Holy Spirit, open my eyes and show me that you are speaking peace into my soul. Make that a reality for me. Cause me to know your presence in a way like I've never known it before. Because listen, God is more than able to turn around any situation, even if you're the one that messed it up. Any Jacobs in the house? Jacob, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. And I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the sea. And I'm going to bring you back into this land. Jacob is clueless. It's almost comical when you read this in the book of Genesis. It's almost funny. Because his response is, if God feeds me, and if he puts clothes on my back and brings you back to my father's house, then he will be the Lord. It's like, wait, God just promised you that your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. And he's going to bless you with these amazing blessings. And you're worried about your next meal and the next shirt that you're going to put on and to bring you back here. And he goes on a 20-year hiatus to his uncle's house, ends up marrying, instead of one woman, he ends up marrying four wives, getting him into a whole lot of trouble. Yeah? And eventually he has to come back with the fruit of all of that trouble. But was God able to bless him anyway? Was God able to use all the mistakes that he used anyway and use it for his blessing? God turned those 12 sons of his into the 12 tribes. Listen, God is able to take your mistakes. He's able to take the things that you have messed up and fouled up and use that for his glory, the way that he desires to, for his name. Or if you're like Jonah and you've been swallowed up in guilt, swallowed up in shame, you've been swallowed up by your circumstance because you have specifically been rebellious against the voice of God. Says, go one way, you said, I'm going the other way. The Bible says, when he lifted his voice from the belly of the fish, looking towards the temple in Jerusalem, and he lifted his voice to the Lord heard him. Listen, if you dare, lift up your heart, your voice to the Lord today, he hears you. He hears you, and he wants to bring deliverance to you. Or whether someone falsely accused you and threw you into the prison, it doesn't matter the circumstance. Whether others have done it to you or you've done it to yourself, God is able to turn your mess into something that is usable for his glory because he is always in control, and he's able to take the worst that we have to offer and use that in a beautiful and amazing way, because that's the kind of God that he is. Nothing is too difficult for God. No problem is too difficult for God. It may not work the way that I want it to work, and it may not work as fast as I would prefer it to work, but it will work if I surrender it to him, and he's able to bring a masterpiece out of the mess that I presented to him. If I dare to trust him, if I dare to yield to him, and if I dare to say, Lord, everything that I have, everything that I am, it belongs to you. Fourth and finally is intimacy. It says, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? I love Jesus. Do you guys have any food? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He took the food and he ate it, not because he was hungry. That's not why he took it. Because look, sharing a meal, especially in this culture at this time, it speaks of friendship, fellowship, and intimacy. You only have a meal with those who you are in relationship with. That's what a meal is for. Right before lunch. You eat with people that you consider to be friends. He's not angry at the fact that they are dull, the fact that they haven't gotten it yet, or the fact that they still don't believe, because he's going to continue with them until they get it. And listen, these encounters with Jesus are not one-time events. Sometimes we're looking for an event to happen. I'm going to go to a conference and I'm hoping for an event. I'm going to a meeting and I'm looking for an event. Listen, our life with God is not a one-time event. It's a series. It's a lifestyle. It's a continuous journey with him. And here's why I say that. Because here he met with Simon. Simon who? Simon Peter, right? As he was with the 11. Was Simon restored immediately here at this time? The next chapter over in John 21, in the sequence of events, Peter is saying to the disciples, I'm going, meaning I'm leaving the ministry. Wait, you just had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Here, he appeared to you. The resurrected Lord appeared to you. You saw his hands. You saw the wounds. He had a personal private meeting with just you. This wasn't a meeting with the whole group. This was a private. It's a continuous journey. It's a continuous journey. That's the point of fellowship, to restore one to faith, hope, and love, to bring you back time and time again. And some of us may be thinking, I've had a meeting with the Lord. I've had an encounter with the Lord. I've been touched once or twice by the Lord, and I'm not currently believing God or walking with God. Listen, it's a journey. It's a continuous journey. It's not a one-time thing. And if we need to go back for a second drink, we go back for a second drink. If we need to go back for a third cup, we go back for a third cup. We go back as often as we need to in the presence of the Lord until he brings restoration and healing to our souls, because he knows the damage that's there, and he gives us as much as we can handle. He doesn't overwhelm us all at one time, because we need to be healed sometimes in pieces, in parts, in stages, because we can only handle so much. And he's so gentle and he's so kind and he's so careful. And he's saying, my son, my daughter, I am walking this journey with you. I'm walking this journey with you, and I'm not going to let you go. If you walk away, that's your choice. If you want to leave, that's on you, but I'm not leaving you. You're confused, but I'm not leaving you. You're distressed, but I'm not leaving you. You're full of anxiety, but I'm not leaving you. You may not know what to do next, but I'm still not leaving you. You may not even be fully believing me, but I'm not going to leave you. Because in Hebrews 13 and 5, he says, I will never leave you. Ever. You choose, you want to go, you can go. Because Peter will find restoration. I don't know how many Simons are in the house. I love how the Bible refers to him here as Simon. Simon refers to him as he's walking in the flesh. Peter typically refers to him as he's walking in the spirit, and he's referring to him as Simon. He's walking in the flesh. He's not getting it. The Lord's meeting with him, and he's still not getting it. But the Lord's going to meet with him again and again and again. Listen to what he says, 1 Peter 1 and 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. Did he get it? He got it. Was he perfect? No. But was God dealing with him? Absolutely. As long as I choose not to leave, he won't give up on me. And when the clay gets marred on the potter's wheel time and time and time again, he's saying, I'll just make it again. I'll make it again. But God, I keep messing. It's not so much that everything around me, I'm the one that's messing up. He's saying, I'll make it again. I will form it again. And the more warped it becomes, the more beautiful and unique it's going to be, because what the enemy has meant for evil, I'm able to turn it for good. I'm able to use it for good because I am that kind of God. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Listen, Philippians 1 and 6, and we'll close with this today. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work, who began the work, my friends? Was it us or was it God? He's the one that began the work. He who began a good work in us is faithful. He is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He is that kind of God. And he's saying, I'm not letting you go. Doesn't matter how far you've wandered off as the sheep. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how dirty you've become. It doesn't matter how confused you are. I am still in pursuit of you. If you're hearing his voice today, the Lord is speaking to somebody here. And he's saying, no matter how far, no matter how distant, no matter how confused, no matter how depressed, no matter how hopeless it seems, I am still pursuing you. And what I was able to do with Peter and with the apostles, what I was able to do through Jacob, what I was able to do through Jonah, what I was able to do through the rest, I am more than able to do through you, because I am no respecter of persons. And he who began a good work is able, he is faithful, to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you because you are a good shepherd. You are not a hireling, one who flees when the enemy comes. When the wolves and the lions and the bears come, you don't run. But you stand your ground and you protect your sheep. And when your sheep begin to wander, you follow them. You pursue them. You're willing to leave the 99 behind to find the one lost sheep. And if the sheep is broken, you still bring it home. If the sheep is wounded, you bring it home. If the sheep has been muddied, you bring it home. If the sheep is unable to follow you, for one reason or another, you pick it up and you put it on your shoulders. You carry the full weight of who we are. Yeah, Yeshua. You carry the full weight of who we are. mistakes and all, to bring us back into fellowship with you. Jesus, we thank you. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? What kind of compassion is this? What kind of patience and mercy is this? What is this grace that we don't understand, Lord Jesus? We don't understand it. We don't understand it. Lord, many of us are still standing on the shore. Many of us are still standing at the seashore. We haven't placed our feet in the water just yet. We haven't dived into the depth of the ocean of your love as of yet. We're still standing, observing on the outside. God, I pray that you would give us the faith, the courage, the desire to jump in. To jump into the ocean of your grace and your love. To jump in completely and recklessly. As you recklessly abandon everything to hang, being suspended between heaven and earth, to offer yourself to all who would say yes. To all who would accept you. Lord, that we would recklessly throw ourselves with abandonment into the arms of the ocean of the love of God and say, God, we surrender everything to you. There is nothing that I want to hold back from you. Everything that I've handled myself, I have messed up. It's brought me confusion and doubt and discouragement and despair. But when I place it in your hands, God, you're able to make something beautiful out of it. God, I didn't create me. You created me. And you redeemed me. You purchased me with your own blood. So I belong to you. Pray this with me, church. I belong to you. Yeah, Yeshua. I belong to you. Ya Rab. Ya Rab.